Well, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You should have the notes, or those that have the notes. It's the last ones. We didn't finish. I'm going to have to extend this. We were looking at verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to have to extend this to 4 messages now, because Carl told me he went back and listened to their old pastor over these same verses, and he preached 3 sermons. So I was like, okay, I could beat that easy. So, I mean, it's always a competition, right? Listen, there's so much here. But that's, as I was sitting there and laughing about that in my mind, pastor humor obviously, I was thinking that's really the truth. There's so much in this letter of Ephesians. It's impossible to plumb the depth of this. And in a lot of ways, we are merely skimming the surface of this. And I pray that the Lord is changing us through this. So let's go to Him in prayer, and then let's dig in. Lord, thank You for Your Word and the truth that is found in Your Word, and the depth that we see and we can go, Lord, in that only in Your Scripture do we find a solid ground in a world that is forever changing around us. And Lord, as we face trials and struggles and brokenness of life, it is truly Your Word that lights our path, that guides us. Your Word and Your Spirit, Lord, we are so grateful for the grace, the means of grace that You have given us in these gifts. And Lord, as we come to this time, I confess I am but a mere man, frail creature of dust. Lord, You do the work that only You can do to bring You the most glory and honor. Lord, You know every heart that's here. Everything that we are facing, You see it clearly. All the circumstances of life, there's nothing hidden before You. Lord, You do the work that brings You the most glory and honor. Grant us repentance. Work a righteous Holy Spirit in us, Lord, for Your honor and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians 1 through 13, the title is The Privilege Which Changes a Person's Life. This letter, this small book that was written to the church in Ephesus is really profound. And we are seeing right now, starting really in chapter 3, we are starting to see the bigger picture of this gospel. As we talked about, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, as we looked at really what went on in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and what was happening there, and this gospel that Paul was preaching, and we see this great explosion of truth about unity and about God knocking down all the barriers, and that there's no more temple barriers, and that at the foot of the cross it's really level, and he's building a church of different people, and it's truly is opposite as him as the Lord marrying, if you could, water and fire together. And he's bringing people together that are not alike. And there's things that they are so opposite on and so different. And as I shared with you through the weeks, how it wasn't just Greek and Gentile and Jews, that there were things that were so that they despised each other. And how God brought them together. If I can remind you of this, remember Paul wrote this letter from prison. It was house prison. He was in a house in Rome, and he was awaiting a trial before Nero. But Paul had rented a small room or house, in which he was chained night and day. But he was able, they granted him the right to be able to sit in that place with people, with friends and visitors that came and asked him. And if we were to look and watch at Paul's circumstances, we would humanly say, we would look at that situation and say, well, he's a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Nero. But Paul didn't see it that way. He didn't see his suffering. He did not see his trials in that way. He looked at it as, I'm a prisoner of Christ. The Lord's the one who put me in this situation. The reason I'm going through this is because God sovereignly planned this in my life. And you may say, how in the world can God use this evil thing for his good? Paul believed in the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man. I want you to know, I believe that completely. He was so convinced that all of life, the whole of life, including, if you remember, we went through this, falsely being thrown in prison, because if you can remember from Acts 21, verse 27 through 29, they accused him of bringing an Ephesus citizen into the temple and going through all the barriers and you know, that he didn't stay in the Greek court area, that Paul just blew past all those barriers and took him into the main temple to worship. And so these things are that he's being accused of, and that he's inciting these Gentiles and rioting, and he was taken all the way to Rome. And so from Acts, if you remember this, we built this from Acts 21 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, you see this story unfolding that this letter came from, where Paul is right now as he's in prison writing this, and it's because he believed this message so clearly. And you may go, well, you know, we accept people and we are, you know, we love people. And I know that's what's the big deal, Pastor? Why are we spending so much time? You know, we love each other and we're Christians, and we're, on top of that, we're Southerners, right? Southern folks are all nice, right? Gartmans, are they all nice? Not all of them. So not only are we Christians, we're Southerners. And so we love each other. But this is the deal. In this letter, he talks about this principle of bringing oneness in the body. And from this, like, we're going to finish through 13 verses. I'm just joking halfway. We're going to finish through 13. And then Paul has another prayer at the end of chapter 3. And then starting in verse 4, so this whole letter starts with, from chapter 1, verse 1, talking about how a person is saved. And how God does this work. And it's not based upon our works. It's based upon God's grace and Him doing the work in our lives. And then Paul goes into a prayer and saying, Lord, please help these believers understand what God has done in their lives. That it's not them. Matter of fact, they're the ones that have messed it all up. That it's God's grace. And then he goes in to chapter 2 and he talks about how that he's torn all of this down and he's rebuilding this new society, this new church, this new family. And he's bringing us together. And then in verse 3, Paul starts In the very first verse, he starts with a prayer. But like I said 2 weeks ago, it's almost like he's reminiscing and thinking about all the things that have happened from verse 2 through verse 6. And then when he starts again in verse 7, he talks about his calling. And then he prays one more time and he starts talking about unity. So this is the thing. In all of this letter, chapter 4, unity. Chapter 5, unity in marriage, right? Or chapter 4, unity in the body of Christ. Chapter 5, unity in marriage. Then he goes on in chapter 6 and he talks about the family, unity and more. And this is the principle. If you don't get chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, you're not going to get unity. If you don't understand God's grace and salvation in your life, you're not going to understand loving people that you really don't like. And so you want to, husbands, listen to me. We want to skip to chapter 5. And husbands, you want to know how to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Spend time in the first 5 verses of chapter 1. Spend time over the prayers that Paul prayed in chapter 1, and then the prayer that we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back and we're still here, we're going to look at the prayer that he prays for the church in the end of chapter 3, and then he launches into us being unified. But how are we ever going to understand what it means to love one another properly if we don't understand the grace of God. It doesn't happen. And so Paul, in this part that we're covering this morning, people have in a way skipped over it and said it's kind of like a parenthesis, and you know, Paul's reminiscing and thinking, and then he's going to launch back into the prayer in verse 14. But I think Paul is so overwhelmed that he wants these Ephesians. It's like I shared with you last week. You know, when you're explaining something to your children, it doesn't matter how young or how old your children may be. You start explaining it again, right? It never just takes one time. It's again. So you're talking to them about it again, and you stop and go, wait a minute. I just want you to know how we got. Let's go back and remember how we got to this point. That's what he's doing in these verses, in 1 through 13. He's bringing all the backstory together and saying, okay, now let's pray in verse 14. And then let's talk about what real unity is about. That's this whole book. That's the whole letter. And people miss it all the time. And so you see the event that happened in chapter 21 of Acts when Paul was arrested. And then all that happened by God sending Paul to Rome in chains for all of this to happen. And it's amazing to me at the sovereignty of God. And even in my life, in the suffering and hardships of my life that I so badly want to escape out of. I don't want the hardships. I don't want the pain. And I try to run from it. And it's so unbelievable in my mind that even in those times that I stop and go, Lord, do I really believe you're sovereign? Then there's a reason for all of this, for this moment. For this moment in my life, as evil as it may look, is against God as we know it is. I mean, Paul was falsely accused and thrown in jail and lost his life for God's glory. And never in this letter and in the other prison epistles, he always said, it is for Christ that this is happening. It is for this message to go out. What message? The message of unity in Christ alone. Men, you want to love your wife? You love Jesus most. Wives, you want to love your husband, right? You love Christ most. You want to love your children correctly? You love Christ most. You want to do right in your work? You love Christ most. You find unity in Christ. And those who even reject Christ, guess what? Guess what? The scripture, we're going to get to it. You love them. Right? And so we see this in this letter and in these verses that we're looking at. And so we see this obligation that Paul was under. God gave him this message, revealed it, and that's what we looked at. He gave them this revelation in verses 1 through 6, where Paul says it's a mystery. And this mystery is the gospel is for the Gentiles and the Jews, and that he's making this new family, this new society, this new church, this new body. And he goes, it's unbelievable how God has done this great work. And then in verse 7, where we left off, from 7 to 11, or really, yeah, from 7 to 11, 12 and 13 is the closing. But from 7 to 11, we see it's the commissioning. It's the calling part. So God gave him the revelation or the mystery in verses 1 through 6. And then God gives him this commission or the calling. And that's what he does in all of our lives as believers. He does this work. That's why we started out. That's why the title that I entitled, The Privilege Which Changes a Person, this gospel of grace that comes into our lives that changes us, how we deal with people, how we love people, how we pray for them, how we work with them. It should change us. And if it doesn't change us, you may not be saved. If it doesn't affect your how you deal with people, you need to ask the question, am I right with the Lord? And so starting in verse 7, we see this calling or this commission. So let's read it together. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read through. Let's just read through verse 13. This is what it says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Nero. No, it doesn't say that. It says the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, there it is, God is delivering this revelation, he made known to me the mysteries as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Meaning, when you read this letter, when you are understanding what I'm saying, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets. Now you remember, I went through all of these prophecies. It wasn't that God never told his people this message is going out to all the world. Do you remember that? I went through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I read all these passages. They knew that this message was going to the Gentile. So what new revelation was he talking about? It was that they were going to be one by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were going to be unified and together. And God was going to show his great work by bringing the whole world to the cross and making a new society, a new group, a new people, a new family. That's the deep mystery here. That there's no, do you remember? There's no, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, there's no more boundaries dividing. There's no, he has wiped all of that out. Let's keep reading. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which, here's our new, our starting verse, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this unbelievable mystery of unity, of togetherness, of oneness, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at all in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Man, there's so much in here. I know we were joking. There's so much in here that we could spend weeks on one verse. But let's at least get an overview first. If we decide we want to go back and restudy Ephesians, we can do that. But let's get an overview. And so in verse 7, you see him starting to talk about the other grace. Like the first grace that God brought to him was the revelation of this mystery, that God showed him this. The second thing that he calls grace is this calling. Now I want you to listen to me. Every believer in this room has a calling. Every believer. Every believer has a calling. It's what is your calling? What has God called you to? And I'll say this, if you're married, I could tell you one of your calling to your spouse. And we're going to get, he's going to touch on that. If you have kids, I could tell you another one of your callings. If you have a job, we have callings in our lives that God providentially brings and puts in our lives. And you have a calling to that. And listen, it doesn't matter how you feel. Amen. I promise you, Beth Griffin doesn't feel in love with Brandon Griffin all the time. Now, I love her to pieces. But she, I promise, doesn't have feelings of, oh, I mean, there's not bubbles floating around in our home. But she is called to love me. If you are a parent, I promise you, as parents, you're not going to love your children all the time. Or let me say this. You're not going to feel loving towards them all the time. Is that better? That's better. Because I love my kids all the time. But I don't feel in love with them. It's not all, but I am called to be their parent. I don't feel in love with being your pastor all the time, but this is my calling. Does that make sense? And so everybody has a gifting and a calling. And God has given this to us, and it's an intimate calling. Look at verse 7. It says, "For which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Now, it doesn't say the ineffective working. It didn't say, well, God called you to this, but you're not doing it, so it's not working. It's not working, but it's not because God is ineffective. He's going to keep bringing correction and correction and correction in your life until that gets right. There's an intimate gifting of the saints. There's an intimate gifting for me, for you, for every believer in this room. God is calling you personally to fulfill this purpose in your, or purposes in your life. Every believer has a calling in their life. Every believer. Nobody is absent. Paul was called to be an apostle and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was called to see this barrier exposed and broken down. And get this, you don't get to choose your calling. Isn't that wonderful? And think about this. The sovereign God of the universe creating an individual, a person, that He has brought in, saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, really, even that. But anyways, He's worked this grace in our lives and brought us to Him. And He is revealing Himself to, and He's created this person and gifted this person specifically for ministry, a calling. And what if I said, God, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't like this. I want somebody else's job. What would you think about that? I don't want to be Calvin's dad, which I've thought that before. Okay, I'll pick on my favorite one or my favorite ones. I don't want to be Becca and Kate's dad. Which I've thought about that too. But that's wrong, isn't it? That's sin in me. That, because there's this gifting that God is, He uniquely created me as I am to be the person that I need to be for them. Not anybody else. And so how is it that we always say, well, I want to be this and I want to be that? Doesn't the scripture speak about that? Y'all probably already are thinking of the passage, aren't you? You know what I'm talking about. It's talking about the giftings in the church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, doesn't he say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Verse 15. He's talking about, let's read verse 14. For in fact, the body is, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It is, if the foot should say, because I am not the head, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. What does it say? Just as He pleased. So, even in your life, who you are, God has uniquely created you and has delivered this gift to you for a reason, a purpose. So let's go to the second point, verse 8. So there's an intimate gifting of every saint. Then let's go to verse 2 or verse 8, point 2. It says, the point is, there's a unique purpose of each gifting. So not only did He create us special for a reason, and we all have a gift, there's a purpose to that gifting. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, His grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach to them the unsearchable riches of the gospel. That was His unique purpose of that gift, to preach, to tell them, to teach them, to take the word to them. Paul is different than Peter. God didn't call Peter to do that. Paul is different than James and John. By this time, you know what James is doing. He's the pastor of First Baptist Jerusalem. Or should I say First Presbyterian of Jerusalem? Let's say First Reformed Baptist Church of Jerusalem, right? So James is, there's a different calling. God has called these different men that are different people to different unique purposes. He can't be all ears. He can't be all eyes. He can't be all foots. He can't be, there's different giftings and different callings that are unique to every, and if the body, man, it's so simple, but it's so glorious. As God brings a body, let's just say New Hope. Let's just say, listen, we have a lot of people out today. Let's just say New Hope and everybody that is here today that He's uniquely made and called. If we all worked together in unity, the body together. Could you imagine the ministry that would happen just in this room? But you know what we do? I'm being honest with you. We're selfish. You want your time to do your stuff with your people. You want to go and do what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it. Instead of stopping and going, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And how did you fit me together with this family, the pirates? This is the First Baptist Church of Pirates. Why did you fit us all together and give us this unique gifting? I mean, my goodness, if Gene Durand has a gift of God, everybody does. Right? Did Gene hear that? Oh, he did? Okay. So, but that, and I'm being serious. This is, and he's brought us all together for a specific reason. For us to work together and for us, not me to do your job and you to do my job, and for us to do it together as unified as one. Can you imagine? Let me just think. Let's just imagine this for a minute. Can you imagine your own personal marriage doing that? What about your family? Just your immediate family. What about if your family could get on the same page and go, no, that's not your calling. This is, could you imagine a family having this idea of the gospel changing them and the gospel of grace changing them and everybody fitting together and doing what God has called them to do? And could you imagine a church functioning like that? So there's an intimate gifting, and then there's a unique purpose that everybody has. Then let's look at verse 9. He's given equipping. There's an equipping purpose of this gift. And you may go, what's the difference? Hold on, let's look. Let me explain it to you. So in verse 9, it goes on, it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. To make all see. The apostle was called to teach this profound implication of the gospel in this newly formed society, or the church, that was going to spread throughout all the world. And the apostle Paul, the apostle, he was a steward of that. The organizer, the administrator, the minister of this secret. Now, let's talk about Paul's gifting before we talk about our giftings, okay? This unique gifting for a purpose, or equipping for a purpose. So, all of Paul's life, we know his history, a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He in the law, he was blameless, right? His Paul's resume, all of this, his study of the word of the Old Testament was unbelievable. And you would think, and I've kind of baited you a little bit, this is the old rope-a-dope. If y'all know what rope-a-dope is, then you'll get it. For you that don't know what rope-a-dope is, ask somebody. So this is the old rope-a-dope, because earlier I said, you know, why did God call Paul to the Gentiles? Why didn't he call Peter? Because Peter's rough, man, tough. Send the roughest one out. Send Peter, like in my mind, if I was God, I'd be like, yeah, you're the toughest one of the bunch. You get the Gentiles. Paul, you already know all the law. You can sit and philosophize with them all day long. You go to the Jews. No, that's not. God sent Paul to the Gentile world. And Paul stood as an example, knowing, having studied Scripture his whole life, and being able to take all of that knowledge of the Scripture to the Gentiles and show them verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book. You guys have always been incorporated into this plan. That's the sovereignty of God working uniquely in a person and equipping them with the giftings to do what He's calling them to do. But guess what? It's normally not what you think it should be. Well, I don't have any motherly skills. Well, God's calling you to love this baby. I don't know what it's like to teach a Bible study. God's calling you to do this. I don't know what it's like to disciple somebody, to befriend somebody, to evangelize somebody, to love somebody, to be merciful to somebody. I don't know what it's like to die to myself and love somebody else, to stop worrying about all of me and worry about all of the gospel. When God gifts somebody and uniquely calls somebody, He gives them a purpose, a gifting of equipping them for a specific ministry. He will bring you a ministry fit just for you and me. Just for you and me. And it may be something you're not even aware of yet. And then in verse 10 and 11, we see the greater purpose. The greater purpose. Because it's still not about you and me. Even though He's uniquely created us, uniquely gifted us, uniquely done all these things in us, it's still not about you and me, and it wasn't about Paul. Look at verse 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greater purpose is always about the kingdom. You know, when I came to know the Lord, and this is me, and y'all know this. When I came to know the Lord, I never thought about being a pastor, much less
helping people in their marriages. I never thought about that. I never even considered that. I did when I came to know the Lord, man, I wanted a godly wife. I wanted to raise a godly family. I wanted to go earn money and I wanted to be a part of a church, but there are things and I look at what has happened and this is where I'm going with this. Is this phrase that I wrote down here? How is it possible to see the grandeur, the breadth, the height, the scope, or the range of God's purpose when He graciously gifted me and you and us? Meaning, how is it possible even now for me to go, you know, Lord, what have you done through Brandon Griffin? And I'll tell you, it's a twofold answer why it's impossible to see it. Number one, I'm glad we can't see it because we would get awfully prideful. And number two, I'm glad we can't see it because it would break us. Do you understand the second part? I want to make sure you understand the second part. Do you get it? Because He wouldn't show you all the failures that you made. The times that Brandon missed it. The times that he hand-delivered it and I hindered the spirit, or I was in the flesh, or I was too mad, or I missed it because I was too selfish, or I missed it because... And can I tell you, those way outmeasure the other. And so I say this with all gravity. Thank you, God, that we can't see as God has individually, intimately called you and gifted you and equipped you and made you, that we are blind to His great grace and grandeur and height and work of grace that He's done in our lives, because we would miss it on two things: our pride, and it would break us. God has done this work. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God has done this work in our lives for His kingdom, for His glory. Your children that are rebelling, your marriages that are hurting and falling apart, all these things that you face in life, the struggles, cancer, brokenness, all of these things, it's for the glory of God. Walk in them faithfully. Don't waste them. Trust Him. There's a reason that we are all going through this. And there's a reason He's brought us together to do it together. To be a family together. Right, Clark? Is that not right? That there's a family in Phoenix, Arizona. Right? That it doesn't matter that we do this together. We cry together. We rejoice together. We walk side by side in unity together, right? That's the mystery of the gospel, that we do this, all of us together, is messed up. Listen, if there's somebody in this room that's not severely messed up, you need to leave right now. Because this is not the church for you. Right? That we do this together. That is the mystery of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. I was telling the kids to get the kids. I'm sorry. The young people. Y'all aren't kids. I'm sorry. I was telling the young people today in Sunday school, and I used Grant as an example, and because Grant's about to get married. And Grant's going to be a lot. He's going to have to be in our class an example a lot. And so Grant's about to get married. And so I was using Grant as an example. And I said, Grant, you and Skylar are going to fight a lot. But it's in forgiveness that you're going to find love. You know, some people will say, it's if you fight, that's not unity. That's a lie. It's not in the fighting that is disunity. It's in not forgiving. Amen? Y'all are supposed to say amen to that. Because Miss Beth forgives me all the time. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here. And so he closes with this, and we are going to close with this. Verse 12 and 13. In whom we have boldness. This is in Jesus. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul's saying this. He's saying, first of all, we have boldness, which comes straight from Hebrews chapter 4, that we have a high priest that sympathizes with us and that we can come boldly before the throne of God, Hebrews 4:14 through 16. But every person who is in Christ through their suffering and troubles and trials, these troubles and trials are a gift of grace to you. For you to see the glory of God. You may say, why is there so much hardship in life? Why am I struggling so bad? Why is it so hard? It's an opportunity. God has given you a gift of grace for you to depend solely upon Him. I'll know this. There's a lot of grace in this room that God has given. And one of the greatest gifts that God gives believers is a loving Christian family. not perfect. That doesn't do everything right. But that He's brought us together for us to show the world how we're supposed to treat each other. Right? And love each other and care for each other and watch over each other and hold each other accountable. Next week, when we start the prayer, His last prayer, starting in verse 14, after He prays for the church in Ephesus, which is a prayer for us, we're about to start 4, 5, and 6, and it's all about walking in this mystery of the gospel together. And can I tell you, if you can't walk together, maybe we don't understand the mystery. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the gift of Scripture, Your Spirit. Lord, do the work that only You can do in our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek You, to find You. Do this work. Lord, I pray in marriages. I pray in families. I pray in our church, Lord, at our workplaces, Lord, that You help us live these principles out. Lord, that You do such a work in our lives, Lord, that we take this great mystery to our friends and family and to the world. Thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You for the food that we're about to receive, the fellowship that we're about to enjoy with each other. May You be honored and glorified most. Do this work in our lives. Lord, You show Yourself strong here in this place by how we love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.